Well, good morning. What a privilege to be here. I love this place. I love this church. I love your pastor. And I'm so honored for the opportunity to preach to you this morning. Please turn your Bible to Luke chapter 7, if you would. Luke chapter 7, we're going to use our Bibles a little bit this morning, so please don't put it away after I read a couple of verses here. We're going to turn to about four other places as we go through the message, and I encourage you to follow along with us. It's always a delight to be here at Worth Baptist Church. I have a warm spot in my heart for your pastor, for Dr. Barber, Dr. Weaver, and for you folks. You've always been kind to us and made us feel welcome, made us feel like part of the family. And we are just overjoyed to be here again this morning. Thank you for your support of Worldview Ministries. That means so much to us. We're honored to have your financial partnership. You gave a gift recently, a significant gift, in addition to the monthly support you send our way and to our representatives, and we're thankful for that, very, very thankful for that. In a few moments here, we'll get to Luke chapter 7. I'd like to introduce my thought for the message this morning, and then we will pray, and then we will look at the scripture. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, learning at the feet of Jesus. Learning at the feet of Jesus. Where is the best place to learn about life? Where will we learn life's most valuable lessons, life's most critical lessons? If I were to ask you this morning, what are the most valuable lessons a person could learn in life, I'd get a lot of different answers. Several years ago, a man by the name of Robert Fulghum wrote a book entitled, All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. And that's quite a popular book for a while. And he said things like this, share. That's a good lesson, isn't it? He said, play fair. Don't hit people. That's a good one. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Good one. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. That's a good one. This one's even better. Flush. And warm cookies and cold milk are good for you, he said. Good lessons for life. Some would say you need to go to college. College is a good place to prepare for life. You'll learn a lot there. Some say experience is the best teacher. And I would add to that that someone else's experience is a better teacher. Some say they learn life's most valuable lessons from their parents. And that is a valuable source, isn't it? Some would say read good books. They're full of information and instruction. You can get everything you need for life. Just read a lot of books. I want to suggest to you this morning, as I've already given you my title, the best place to learn about life is at the feet of Jesus. The most sacred spot on earth is at his feet. If we could see him this morning with our physical eyes, we would fall at his feet. Everyone in the Bible who saw Jesus fell at their feet, fell at his feet, fell on their knees before him. And we're going to look this morning at five different places in the Gospels where we find someone at the feet of Jesus. They'll be easy to find. We'll start here in Luke 7. But we're going to learn some very significant lessons. And I want to ask you to come with me, and along with these Bible characters we will look at this morning, I want to ask you to come with me to the feet of Jesus, and let's see what we can learn. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your wonderful grace to us. We have nothing without you. And we are nothing without you. And we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for reaching down to this earth and becoming a man, coming to this earth and becoming one of us. And by your grace, extending to us the knowledge of yourself and the salvation that you so freely offered by your shed blood. I pray if there's one person here today who doesn't know you as personal Savior, that they may come to you today. And I pray that all of us will be drawn to you, and may we learn from you this morning. We plead for the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 7, if you'll look with me, please, at verse 36. We're going to start there. Luke 7 and verse 36. The Bible says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe him with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." We have a wonderful story here, and without reading the rest of the story, I'll refer to a couple of more verses here in just a moment. We have a woman of the streets, probably known by the community as a harlot. She came into the house of Simon the Pharisee and knelt at Jesus' feet and anointed his feet and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. What did this woman learn at the feet of Jesus? Jesus responds to Simon, and I'm always amused by the fact that the Bible says in verse 39 that Simon spake within himself. This is not something he said out loud, but Jesus knows the thoughts of all of our hearts, doesn't he? And so the Bible says in verse 40 that Jesus answered him. He didn't say it out loud, but Jesus answered him. Isn't that wonderful? And he tells a story here about a creditor that had two debtors. One owed a large debt, one owed a very small debt, and he forgave them both. And he said to Simon, "Which of the two do you think would be most grateful for his forgiven debt?" And Simon wisely and obviously answered, "Well, the one who was forgiven the most." Jesus responds to that in verse 44. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, so now he looks back to the woman, but he's still speaking to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins," here it is, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now he turns to the woman in verse 48 and said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Thy sins are forgiven. You know, the first lesson we learn at the feet of Jesus is that Jesus wants to forgive your sins. This is a wonderful, wonderful discovery. Maybe the best news you'll ever hear in your entire life. That the load of sin you carry, Jesus wants to lift it. He wants to forgive your sins. In verse 39, which we did not read, we did read verse 39, the Simon the Pharisee, he said, if this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known. And I say to you, this man was much more than a prophet. He was God in flesh. And he did know. And the amazing thing is not only that Jesus wants to forgive your sins, but he wants to forgive your sins knowing the worst about you. He knows everything about you. This woman was known in the city. It said in our text, she was a sinner. Everyone knew her for the kind of life she was living. And the significant truth is that Jesus also knew all about her. But the difference is Jesus has a different perspective on the value of a person's life. And he has a different view of a person's heart than often what we have. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." In Psalm 139, the psalm begins in verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me." We may not be guilty of the kind of sins this woman was committing, but every one of us are born sinners. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17:9. There's a description of us in Romans 3:10 and following where the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a description of you and me. And God knows all about that. And what's so wonderful about this lesson is that although we are so sinful, and He knows every single sin, He loves us. And if we will come to Him, He wants to forgive us. He wants to pardon us. I love Isaiah 1 and verse 18 where the Bible says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." It's as if the Lord is inviting us to come to the table and sit down with Him so He can convince us how much He loves us and what He wants to do for us. And He goes on to say in that verse, "Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He wants to forgive us. He wants to pardon us. There's another story in John chapter 8 we won't turn to, but they brought a woman, the Pharisees brought in a woman who was taken in adultery, and they set this woman before Jesus, and they condemned her for her adultery, and they wanted to see what Jesus would do with her. You know, He stooped and wrote on the ground, and one by one her accusers walked away, and when they were all finished, the difference in what the Pharisees saw and what Jesus saw was that He could look into the heart of this woman and He saw a repentant heart. And He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, if Jesus had wanted to carry out the law to the letter, He could have said to the Pharisees, "Yes, she is condemned and she deserves the penalty of death." But Jesus didn't want to condemn her. He wanted to forgive her. Notice what the Bible says at the very end of our text here in verse 50. "And He said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee." Read the last three words with me, please. "Go in peace." Do you know the peace of sins forgiven? Do you have that? Don't you want it? If you don't have it, don't you want it? Aren't you tired of the load of your sin? There's a song that says, "If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come in to your heart." Simon the Pharisee had only indignation for this sinner. And before we jump all over Simon for his Pharisaical attitude, we ought to consider our own hearts, which are often full of prejudice and judgmental attitudes. People who look a certain way, or are of a certain ethnicity, or have certain characteristics, or certain sins, we might look at them with a condemning attitude. Jesus doesn't want to condemn. He wants to forgive. Simon only had indignation for the sinner woman, and he only had disrespect and disdain for Jesus, who he said should have known who this woman is. Simon was imposing his own set of ideals and principles upon Jesus. "I know what should happen to this sinner woman, and if he were a prophet, he would know what to do with this sinner woman." Oh, but he grossly underestimated the heart of the Lord. Have you ever tried to tell Jesus how he should respond to certain people? Have you ever thought you knew better how they should be treated and what they should receive as the just payment of their sins? May I suggest to those of us who have had our sins forgiven, we must learn to see people through the eyes of Jesus. We need to remember that the same ability to forgive our sins and the same willingness to forgive our sins can be extended to any sinner on the face of this earth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His blood will never lose its power, and His love will never be diminished. So the first lesson we learn at the feet of Jesus this morning is that our sins, which are many, our sins which are open, our sins which are secret, can be forgiven. You may be here this morning lost and on your way to hell. And if you would come to the feet of Jesus and kneel there, you would learn that He wants to forgive you, that you can know the joy of sins forgiven. Look with me, please, at Luke chapter 8. And in this chapter, we have three stories, all in Luke 8. The first one begins in verse 26. And I'm not going to read all these stories for time's sake. But in verse 26, we're introduced to the demoniac of Gadara. The man who lived in the cemetery, cutting himself, being bound with chains and breaking the chains and cutting himself, full of unclean spirits. Jesus approached him in these verses. Verse 30, he said, "What is thy name?" speaking to the demons. And they spoke back to him, and he cast the demons out. And they went into a herd of swine, and the swine ran off a steep place into the sea. In verse 35, I want to call your attention there, because when the news got out of what had happened to this man, it says, then they went out to see what was done. The people of the city, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. There's another story in this passage. Look at verse 41. It says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And then in verses 43 and 44, we have another story. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Verse 45, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. We have three people who are at the feet of Jesus in this one chapter. I would suggest the lesson we learn here, and I'll expound upon this a little bit, is that Jesus wants to set you free. Not only does he want to forgive your sins, but he wants to set you free. We have a demoniac crying and cutting and himself and breaking chains, and he learned that Jesus has power over demons, and that Jesus wants to set you free from your own wild, wandering, self-destructive ways. We could call that a spiritual release. He couldn't rid himself of the demons, but Jesus wanted to rid him of the demons and did so. Then we have the story of Jairus, a grief-stricken father, brokenhearted over his sick daughter. Now you tell me, if you have a daughter that's 12 years old, our daughter's 13 years old, if you have a daughter that's 12 and she lay dying, you wouldn't be able to function very well, would you? You would be severely limited in what you could think about, what you could do. There's nothing else that's important to you right here at this moment, because my daughter, because my daughter's lying here and she's about to die and I can't function. What grief he must have felt. And we could call that a mental release. Jesus wanted to heal this daughter and let this man live the life that he was intended to live. And then we have the story of the woman with the issue of blood, and she learned that Jesus has power over crippling sickness and physical problems. And we could call that physical release. This woman couldn't live a normal life. She was debilitated by her ailment. And so we learn here that Jesus can give us spiritual freedom. He can give us mental freedom. He can give us physical freedom. And I don't want you to see this as a charismatic recipe for ridding your life of every problem. But I want us to see it as a spiritual lesson in this, that if you touch him, if you kneel at his feet, he can release you from what is binding you. What is it this morning that may be binding you from being all that you could be for Jesus Christ? What is holding you back? What is troubling you this morning? What occupies your heart and your mind? Sometimes my wife will ask our friends that serve with us in Worldview, and we want to minister to them. We want to minister to them spiritually. We want to help them be all they can be for the Lord. And sometimes my wife will say, "What is it that keeps you up at night? What is it that occupies your mind and troubles you to the point that you can't think well, you can't function well. Maybe it's some sin. Maybe it's some bad habit. Maybe it's an addiction. You know what we learn at the feet of Jesus? He wants to free us of it. Whatever it is that's holding you back from full surrender and full use in the service of the Lord, Jesus wants to rid you of it. And this woman who touched Jesus, I love verse 46. It says, Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." When I was in the eighth grade, and I won't even tell you the story exactly what happened because it was a very insignificant matter in the scheme of life. But as an eighth grade boy, something happened to me, and I was troubled by it. I mean, I didn't know what to do. And I was sitting at my desk in a small Christian school, and the teacher hadn't come in yet, and I had my Bible open, and I just kind of let my Bible fall open. I don't recommend that as a method of study, but you know how that happens sometimes. My Bible fell open, and it fell open to Luke chapter 8, and I looked down, and I saw verse 46. Before I opened the Bible, I should have said, I asked the Lord, "Would you help me with this problem? I don't know what to do about this." And I opened to verse 46, and it said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And that was a watershed moment in my heart as an eighth grade boy, because I realized that when you need help the most, there's somebody to go to. And he wants to help. Have you ever gone to somebody and asked for help and you found out they didn't really care too much about your issue or your problem? You ask for counsel and the person doesn't seem to help bear your burden at all. They just want to give you a few pieces of advice and send you on your way. You'll never find that when you go to Jesus. He'll always help you. Have you reached out to him? Can I ask you this question? If you're not fully surrendered to the Lord and you're not serving him with all your heart, why not? What is holding you back? What is that one issue that is keeping you from being everything that Jesus wants you to be? Maybe there are people sitting here today who are saying, "I think the Lord wants me in full-time service, but because of this, I just don't think I can." Have you taken that to Jesus? We think about sins and addictions when we think of a story like this. Well, you know, I know that guy. He's really got some serious issues in his life, and he needs help from the Lord. All of us need help from the Lord. And this is not really a lesson about getting rid of every problem you have, but this is a lesson about you and I yielding to the one who has the power to help us. It's about coming to the one who can fix it. It's about not striving to fix it yourself and the foolish waste and time and effort that is. It's about learning that there is help in Jesus. There is help in his word. And he has a wonderful and blessed life that he wants me to live for him. And I can live it if I'll just go to him for help. Jesus wants to forgive your sins. Jesus wants to set you free of what's binding you. Luke chapter 10, would you go there please, just a page or two over? To the end of the chapter, verse 38. We find in Luke 10, beginning in verse 38, Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus loved to visit this home. He did so on three occasions. And when Jesus came in this time in verse 38, Martha received him into her house at the end of that verse. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." This is a familiar story to you. Martha's helping in the kitchen or working in the kitchen, and perhaps Mary helped a little bit, and then she got distracted from the pots and the pans and the cooking, and she went in to sit down at Jesus' feet. Martha complained about the load being too heavy, and I need help in here. And the Lord didn't say, well, let us all come in the kitchen and help you. He said, Mary has done the good thing here. The Lord was pointing out that the most important thing in the life of a Christian is to maintain close fellowship with the Lord Himself. So here's the lesson. I want you to remember these. Jesus wants to forgive your sins, and Jesus wants to set you free. And number three, I want you to see this. Jesus wants you. That's it. He just wants you. The one we are called to serve really just wants us. He just wants us to be with Him. Yes, He wants our service, but our service is never to be the focus. Our Savior is to be the focus. He wants us to sit at His feet like Mary did and hear His word. He wants us to worship Him. I sincerely enjoy the worship in this church and the wonderful music. And the Lord wants our worship. He wants us to show Him our love. He wants us to give Him our love. And I'm afraid that we're too often concerned with the fruitfulness of our service. We get consumed with producing a good result, maybe having a big crowd come to church. And we often forget that He just wants us. Do you know there will be no fruitfulness in service if there is no fellowship? We need not worry about the fruitfulness as long as we focus on the fellowship. I love the story of Simon Peter. So many aspects of his story as an apostle and later as a preacher in the book of Acts. But do you remember John 21 after Peter had denied the Lord three times? And Jesus came back to him and prepared fish on the fire and called the disciples and worked another miracle. And they caught a great net full of fishes, and they came into the shore and sat down, and Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I love you." Jesus said, "Well, then you can feed my sheep." The second time, "Do you love me?" "Well, yes, Lord, I love you, and will feed my lambs." And the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" The Bible says Peter was grieved when the Lord asked the third time. I don't think Peter was grieved because the Lord asked the same question three times over. Well, can't you hear? He wasn't that kind of grief. Can't you hear what I'm answering? I've answered you twice already. That's not the kind of grief he felt. The kind of grief Peter felt was, I know I said three times I don't know you, and now I'm having to say three times I do love you. Jesus could look in Peter's heart and know that Peter loved him. But Jesus needed to hear Peter express that love to affirm it in his own heart. Peter needed the affirmation in his own heart of supreme love for the Lord Jesus before he was commissioned to go out and serve the Lord Jesus. Do you know what Jesus wants? He wants you. He wants your heart. Jesus called this in our text the good part. May I suggest to you why it's the good part? It's the good part because of what the Lord wants to do in us while we're sitting at His feet. We're concerned and we worry perhaps about what God's going to do through us. Jim Elliot said, so many of us are intent on doing something for God, we forget that His main work is to make something of us. While we're trying to do for Him, He's trying to make something wonderful in us. He's trying to fit us for heaven. He's trying to create a good work in us. He's trying to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. We need to learn, and this is a hard lesson, but we need to learn there's more good accomplished in a few moments at His feet than a whole day's worth of our own service and our own effort. That's a hard lesson to learn. In the ministry, there's so much to do. There's people to visit, and there's sermons to prepare, and there's just so much to be done. There's so much organization and administration that needs attention, and so I've just got to be busy in the work of the Lord. Well, yeah, He wants us to function. He wants us to minister and reach out to people. But what He wants more than any of that is just our heart, us with Him. Somebody says, I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm doing my best. The best thing you can do is sit down at His feet and hear His word and learn His heart. And I would suggest here too that sitting at his feet indicates your interest in him. It indicates your interest in his heart, and it indicates your willingness to learn from him. Have you ever met a teenager that seemed like you just couldn't tell them anything? They already know everything. Sometimes I think we're Christian teenagers. The Lord wants to teach us something, and we say, oh, I know. But if you sit down at his feet and zip those lips together for a few minutes and listen to his voice, he can teach us a lot of wonderful things, can't he? And me sitting at his feet with my mouth closed and my ears open indicates my willingness to learn from him and let him work in me. Two more very quickly. Go with me now to the book of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we find another familiar story here of the death of Lazarus. And you know that Jesus had been summoned by Mary and Martha, our brother's sick, and he tarried for 4 days and didn't come. Now it's 4 days later, and Lazarus has died, and surely nothing can be done about it now. And I want you to see, I won't read all that story, but I want you to drop down to verse 20, please. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. I want you to notice how Martha approached the Lord. Then said Martha unto Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In verse 22, she affirms her faith. I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Then he gave her that great truth in verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 27, she saith to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Then I think Jesus must have asked for Mary, because it says in verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and what? Calleth for thee. I want you to notice how Mary came to Jesus. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, read it with me, please. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I want you to notice how Martha came to Jesus and how Mary came to Jesus. I don't know exactly what the tone of voice was that Martha used, but this is kind of how I picture it. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, I know whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. I know you're the resurrection and the life. And she had to end that conversation with her affirmation. Yes, Lord, I believe. Mary came out. She had an entirely different approach, didn't she? She fell at his feet. And I think she said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus' response to Martha was a sermon. Jesus' response to Mary was tears. Verse 35, it says Jesus wept. You know what we learn, number four, when we come to the feet of Jesus? We learn that he weeps with you in your sorrow. Martha stood and demanded answers. Mary fell down and wept. Martha heard a sermon. Mary saw his tears. Martha learned the truth, but Mary saw his tender heart. Martha heard of the power of the resurrection. Mary learned the comfort of God in our sorrow. Martha learned through intellectual reasoning. Mary learned through Jesus' tears. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be God. And we need to stop when we read these verses, don't we? We just pass over that, but blessed be God. Paul is expressing adoration and praise and worship for something very specific. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who preaches to us in all our tribulation. Is that what it says? No, it says who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We have a high priest who knows and feels our sorrows. Maybe you have a great burden this morning. Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you have the diagnosis of a serious illness. Maybe you're carrying something on your heart this morning that hurts. And may I assure you, Jesus is weeping with you today. You say, why does Jesus weep with us? I believe Jesus' heart is grieved because we have to live under the curse of sin and death while we're here on this earth. You know Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and put us under this curse. And I don't think Jesus sits up in heaven and looks down at us and says, well, they deserve it. They sin. They're all under condemnation. It's just what they got to live with until I return and I bring them home with me. Then we can be free of all that and there be no more tears and no more crying and no more sorrow and no more death. Jesus isn't looking down at us like that. You know how he's looking at us? I hurt for them. I'm sorry they have to go through that. It grieves my heart to see them suffer. The Bible says even in the Old Testament that Jesus looked down and he says, I have heard their groanings and I have seen their affliction and I am come down to deliver them. His heart hurts with your heart. Casting all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he had learned that my grace, God says, is sufficient for thee. Sometimes the Lord will say to us with a gentle rebuke. If you look at verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Can I ask you this question before I go to my last point? What do you think was the biggest miracle here? Was the biggest miracle here the restoration of Lazarus' life? Or was it the revelation of Jesus to Mary and Martha? He said at the beginning of this story in verse 4 that he tarried for the glory of God. And I think the raising of the dead here, the raising of Lazarus, was all planned because Mary and Martha and us, we needed to see the heart of Jesus. We needed to see where we can go to in times of sorrow. And we'll find there that his comfort and his grace is sufficient. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus wants to forgive your sins. He wants to set you free. He wants your heart. He wants your company and your presence. And he weeps with us in our sorrow and grief. Next time you're hurting, just go to him. He hurts with you. Last and very quickly, John chapter 12 and verse 1. You may not even need to turn the page there. But here we are again in the house of Lazarus, who has been recently raised from the dead, the house of Mary and Martha. And it's very interesting that of the five times we have looked at someone at the feet of Jesus today, three of them are Mary. Here she anointed his feet with oil, a very costly amount of oil, about a year's wages. And she poured out a token of her love and her complete dedication to Jesus. In verse 3, the Bible says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. In verses 4 and 5, she was criticized by Judas Iscariot. This could have been sold and given to the poor. But in verses 8 and 9, she was commended. Verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, let her alone against the day of my burying. She hath done this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So here's the last lesson I want you to see. Number 5, Jesus is worthy of your best. This was a year's wages poured out on Jesus' feet. And Judas, with a very humanistic approach, said, we could have helped poor people if we had just sold this. And Jesus said, no, you always have the poor with you, but I'm not always here. And you know what he was declaring at this? I am worthy of the best you have to offer. The best of your possessions, the best of your finances, the first fruits of your increase, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the best of yourself. This box of ointment symbolized that the Lord had Mary's heart, and he had her. Can I remind you of this? If you want to know what Jesus really wants, all you need to do is look at the cross. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I want to tell you that the only place to make such a dedication of yourself is to go down low at the feet of Jesus and give him all that you are. So, are you here this morning and needing your sins forgiven? I have a Savior who wants to forgive you. And if you would come to this altar in just a few minutes, someone will take a Bible and show you how you can come to know Jesus. Don't you want to be free of that? I plead with you to come this morning. Is there something holding you back from giving it all to the Lord? You know what that is. It's already there. You thought about it. Why don't you let go of that this morning and know that Jesus wants to release you of that binding thing? Have you learned that Jesus just wants you and your presence with him? Have you learned that his grace is sufficient? Have you given him all that you have? Some wonderful lessons we learn at the feet of Jesus. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, we thank you for your wonderful grace. We thank you for these stories of what was learned at your feet, and may we learn these lessons today. My sincere prayer is that if there's one here today who does not know you as Savior, may they come to know the forgiveness of sins this morning. What a wonderful thing it would be for someone to be saved today. We pray that will happen. We pray that whatever lesson in this message spoke most directly to us, that we will come to you and lay it at your feet. May we find a place at this altar this morning and speak to you about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand, please, heads bowed and eyes closed. Our brother will begin to lead in a song. I believe it's Have Thine Own Way, Lord. God spoke to your heart this morning. I encourage you to find a place at the altar. If you need to be saved this morning, there are people at the altar waiting for you. They'll get someone to take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your personal Savior. Please do what God has instructed you to do this morning in response to what you've heard. We never want to hear the Word of God and just dismiss it out of hand and go home and have lunch. We want to apply the Word to our hearts. And I pray you'll do that this morning.